We've been talking about Romans and gotten up to the Romans 9, 10, and 11 section. And we noticed that Paul addresses this. He's talking to all that be at Rome, not all the churches at Rome, not all the synagogues at Rome, not all the believers at Rome, but all that be at Rome. And then he goes through, and when he's talking to one segment, he'll talk, you know, whether it be to Jews or those that are called Jews, he'll talk to Gentiles. What is it in Romans 11:13? Slips in my mind, but he's talking about you Gentiles. And so he talks to the unsaved and shows them how to be saved. He talks to those that have taken that advice, believed the gospel, God saved them, and how to live with the power that comes into you when you are saved, when you become saved. You can't live that way without the power of God in you, and God enables you with His Spirit once you do believe the gospel, that Christ died for your sins, not just for the sins of the world, but for yours. Your sins are paid for. Your death is paid. He died. Your death is what it is. Your spiritual death, and gave you His righteousness, and seated you in heavenly places. Well, that was all free. Is there someone that can post the verses? If so, please do. This is the 21st lesson. So in the verse list page there in the website, in the banner, it would be MM-Romans-21. So we've noticed that in Romans 10, actually 9 and 10, Paul is showing over and over that Israel lacked faith. That was their falling point. That was the thing that kept them from receiving the kingdom. They did not believe. And what didn't they believe? We showed that it was the gospel of God they didn't believe. And it says so, right? It doesn't use the words gospel of God, but those three parts of the gospel of God is what Paul talks about Israel failing to accept. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They did not believe that he was Israel's Messiah, come to rule the world. And they didn't believe that he rose from the dead. Those three elements, Romans 1, 1 through 4, they're listed right there and named as the gospel of God. So that's what he's showing in Romans 10, 9, and 10. And we also saw that as we go through how Paul talks about Israel and how Jesus talked about Israel and their doctrine, and John and Peter, they were the ones that were to call on the Lord. They were to confess His name, His identity, who He was. That's the gospel of God again. They were to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, risen from the dead. They didn't. They rejected Him. They crucified Him and put Him on the cross. If they had accepted Him, actually some of them did, didn't they? Some of them did. A remnant did believe that Jesus was the Messiah, called the little flock in the Bible. And some of their writings show that they believed that He was coming to rule the world. And in fact, Peter in Acts 2:16 says that these phenomena you're seeing, this is that the prophet Joel prophesied for the tribulation period. Not in those words, but when you read in Joel, the sun turning dark and the moon turning to blood and all these unnatural phenomena happening, it's described other places as the tribulation or Jacob's trouble. Jacob, you know, Israel. Not the body of Christ's trouble. In Jeremiah, it's a good verse, yeah. For it, remember, it's Hebrews. It's to the Hebrews. They didn't have faith in what Jesus was presenting himself as their Messiah. So let's look in. If we could start out in 1 John, chapter 4, and look at verses 2 and 3, we'll see some things, I hope, tonight. Like I was saying, though, some of the books in the Bible, like 1 John, are written with this in mind, that the Lord could come back and rule. And, in fact, Peter says so in Acts 3:19-20. If they would believe that Jesus was the Messiah, risen from the dead, that he would come back. If they changed their mind, it uses the word repent, meaning to change their mind about who he was, he would come back. Well, they wrote these books with that in mind, that they were in the last times. And so, 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 says, Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, I used to take that and I would think that it says, if you believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, you are born of God, or you are saved, or, you know, that was a salvation verse. It's not. Let's go on. Verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Now, those are both true. Of course, they're in the Bible. But they're not a way to be saved. There's nothing in there that tells you how to be saved. In the first place, John pledged to write only to the circumcision. Galatians 2:9. Paul is the one that writes to us. If you want to find out our directions, you have to go to Paul in Paul's 13 epistles, Romans through Philemon. So who is John writing to? John's writing to that little flock as they go into the first year of Jacob's trouble, called the tribulation. Israel's tribulation. And they only got into the first year because at the end of that first year, it became the acceptable year of the Lord when Israel fell and didn't take God's provision for them, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Messiah and their ruler. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God. So, it says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. And if you're looking at the screen, you can see the verse printed there. It's a small s in spirit, and it's a small a in Antichrist, and a small c in Antichrist. It's not talking about that one person that is going to come. It's talking about the spirit, the attitude, like a team spirit. It's the overcoming attitude, the overwhelming, an attitude that everybody kind of gets together on. I'm trying to think in our nation's history when there was, I guess at the Revolution, when they wrote Declaration of Independence, and you know, it was just an overriding feeling that everybody had. They wanted to break away. They got away with the Boston Tea Party and so things were just falling in place for them. Well, that's what this is talking about. It's not talking about, like we talk about, the Holy Spirit as part of God, the Godhead. This is that spirit of Antichrist, of that attitude of being against Christ, in other words, whereof you have heard that it should come, even now already is it in the world. So it's talking about the spirit of Antichrist. Let's jump down to verse 15. This is in 1 John 4:15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now, I used to do the same thing with this, and maybe many of you have. Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, it says God dwells in him. But that's not a formula for having God dwell in you. If God dwells in you, you confess that Jesus is the Son of God. It's the other way around, in other words. It's not a way to be saved. Even for Israel, it wasn't. It's telling, again, what we've mentioned this before, these writings to Israel in their tribulation, which, again, was aborted after the first year, and the whole seven years is yet to come. That first year was converted to the acceptable year of the Lord. But these are tests for people in the tribulation, so that if somebody comes knocking at your door and says, I'm a Christian, or I'm a Jew, and we're fellow Jews, we're fellow believers, let's go to a meeting together or something, come on out and we'll take care of you. I hear you can't buy food. They don't accept your money. I'll help you. Well, this is a test to find out if that person is really going to help you. Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him. But every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit, that spirit of Antichrist. So you can determine who you're with, who's against you really, or who's being surreptitious about it and trying to trick you. Okay, let's go on. Finally, let's look at 2 John. 2 John verse 7, 7th verse in this tiny little epistle that John wrote that God saved in the Bible. God preserved it. He wanted it there. Verse 7, for many deceivers are entered. I lost my place. Let me make sure I'm reading the right thing here. Yeah. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Not the antichrist, but an antichrist. So we see that, again, it's confirmed that confession, who confess not, they were to confess. But if they don't confess Jesus is come in the flesh, they're a deceiver. So, confession was necessary for Israel. Let's look a little earlier in Romans, before we got to that passage. Let's look at Romans 8, verses 30, 31, and 32. Actually, I got my notes messed up here. It should be, let me just correct it. It should be Romans 9. Romans 9, 30, 31, and 32. Sorry about that. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? In other words, how come? Or why? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. That was the missing link. That was that they did all the other stuff that they were supposed to do, and they believed the other stuff they were supposed to believe. They just didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, risen from the dead. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Then the passage goes on defining Jesus Christ as the stone. He was the rock to Israel. He was a stumbling stone. And they stumbled over that stone. In other words, they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the stone, and he's called the stumbling stone in Israel. You can read it again in 1 Peter. He's called the stumbling stone. So, well, let's look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. 6 through 8 talks about Jesus as the stumbling stone, also as the cornerstone, chief cornerstone. Starting in verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed." So, and we've gone through that before. God hardens the heart of people that are against him, that make the choice to be against him. After they make that choice, God can harden. Now, people, you know, some people resist believing the gospel all their life, and later in life they do believe. God hasn't hardened them, but you know, he knows our heart, he knows our choices, what they're going to be in the future. Foreknowledge is called. It's in the Bible, in Romans 8. And let's look in Romans 10 now. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 again, that we been talking about the last two nights, actually. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, on the basis of all these scriptures, we've shown that calling on the Lord, confessing the Lord, that all has to do with Israel. That's not a work that people have to do to get into the body of Christ. It's a work that Israel had to do to show their faith. Israel was called on to not only have faith that Jesus is the Messiah, risen from the dead, but to show works. One of those works was confession, to confess that Jesus is the Christ. It's not a formula, though, for us today, for our salvation, given exclusively to Paul, this gospel that we're saved by today, to dispense to all of us. But actually, it's a part of the gospel of the circumcision, and part of that being the gospel of God, the basis for it, or the foundation. The circumcision being Israel, it's Israel's gospel, not ours, in other words. It's what remains of the gospel of the kingdom after the kingdom was rejected by Israel, and crucifying their very king, Jesus Christ. So the gospel of the circumcision is the gospel, is the circumcision's, it's Israel's gospel, after the immediate kingdom offer was withdrawn when they fell. Now the promises made about a kingdom coming and ruling the earth, and all those promises are still good. God is going to make good on those promises to whom he promised them, to Israel. But it's not going to. It wasn't at that time any longer going to be an immediate kingdom. That, you know, the kingdom was at hand. That was the word back in the beginning of Mark, Mark 1:14-15. The gospel of the kingdom was that this long-awaited kingdom, spoken of in Exodus 19 verses 5 through 8, this long-awaited kingdom is here. Just believe it. You know, believe that he's the one. Be ready. Repent from going astray from God. Be baptized as a kingdom of priests. In Exodus 29, priests had to be baptized. It had to be washed in order to serve. So the gospel of the circumcision, at that time, it still involved prophecy and the covenants, including the law. and the identifying of who their Messiah was and is. And that, again, is the faith part. Israel had to continue keeping the law while they added what they had missed before. And what they missed was what they lacked. What they needed was, in a word, it was faith. Paul identifies it over and over there in those few verses between the end of Romans 9, or at the end of Romans 9 and at the beginning of Romans 10. Paul said that they lacked the faith to confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and to believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. That's the gospel of God. If we in the body of Christ today not only have to believe but also have to confess with our mouth, then Paul contradicts what he said in Romans 4, verse 5. And that would disqualify us from salvation. If we're counting on any of our works, such as confession, to save us. Romans 4, 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God counts your faith in what he said he would do. He counts it as righteousness. Is there another admin in the room? Oh, there we go. Thank you. All right, I'm going to go on and continue on with the lesson. So, you have the need for faith again in Paul's statement, and we're saved today by faith. Israel didn't show that faith. They didn't believe in Jesus, that Jesus was the Christ. So there are two different programs, though. Both require faith, and both are sponsored by a gracious God. Grace is involved, or he wouldn't have given the means to be saved. So it's easy to see why it's confusing when you hear Paul talking about Israel and what they had missed and what happened to them. What happened to Israel? Israel fell, and they were in a diminishing phase when he wrote this, and later on, some of the things he talks about are going to happen. You can read about them happening in Acts 28. You can see it's playing out. Paul, inspired of God, reads to Israel Israel's prophecy from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and they're cast away. They're fully blinded. I shouldn't use the word fully. They're just not partly blinded anymore. They are blinded. So, we tend to think that he's talking about the faith that is the only requirement for us in Paul's gospel. We are saved by faith. But I'm trying to show that there's a difference here. Paul, at that point, in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, he wasn't talking about us. He's not talking about how Gentiles today or in his day could be saved. He was talking about Israel in all three of those chapters. Just look at the beginning, you know, of the chapters, the first verse or two. And the faith that he was talking about then was faith in what they were to believe. What were they to believe? The gospel that they were told, the basics of who Jesus is. And that he did die, and he was resurrected. But there's nothing in there like our gospel. Our gospel has to do with trusting him to have died for our sins. Not just to have died and been risen from the dead, but it was for my sins. My sins are already paid for, in other words. I can't die for them. Christ died for them. I'm in Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So, Israel had to believe that he died, was resurrected, that he is God, the Son of God, and that he was not a fraud, not a fake that they thought he was, but that he was their Messiah. And they didn't have that faith. They needed it, but they lacked it. Paul was telling what happened to Israel, and that Israel failed to have faith in what God said to them. And even though they thought they were safe, as they do today, you know, if you talk to a Jew today, he thinks he's safe just because he was born a Jew. They continue to go through faithless motions of keeping the law without faith, without believing the lawgiver, Jesus Christ. So let's go back to Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 15, and see. You can see in 8 there, he's telling, you know, what that they missed the faith part, and he tells what the faith part is then in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, what it was for them that they missed. Starting in verse 8, Romans 10, verse 8, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee." He's talking about Israel's missing the boat there, not believing what they should have believed. "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart," that is, the word of faith. And he says it's what we preach. Well, Paul, read Romans 1, 1 through 4. He preaches about the gospel of God, who Jesus is. It's the identity of that man born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, and that they crucified. In other words, Paul is saying, we also preach faith. Let's look on. Paul preached faith too, but not the faith plus works that's what he tells Israel that they missed. Israel missed having the faith along with their circumcision, their works, all the works, you know, the believing the law, keeping the law, the Sabbath, all these things that Israel did, but they've missed the faith part. Again, over and over, you can see that in Paul's, these three chapters, what he's explaining. In some cases, Israel was already doing the works, but also needed the faith that would please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Remember, that was Israel that was told to. The Hebrews, in Hebrews 11:6. So, Paul's identification of Israel's lack of faith, it could sound familiar to Paul's instructions to us, to those of us hearing the gospel of Christ that saves us into the body of Christ today. It could sound similar, but it's a different content of faith in those gospels. They're different. The person is the same person that we're to believe, Jesus Christ, but that which is to be believed about him is different. Just like we saw that the reason for the resurrection, the reason that was given to Israel was for Jesus to sit on the throne of David. But the reason given to us in the body of Christ for the resurrection of Christ was that he was raised for our justification. So, that's not what Israel was told to believe, though, that Christ was risen for our justification, or that he died for our sins. We know that he died. I mean, they knew he died. They knew that he died for sins. But according to Isaiah 53, it was their sins, not the world's sins. As a nation, they were to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, prophesied in the Old Testament, and that he was their Messiah. That was, you know, it was also prophesied. That was part of the law, that they were to look for the Christ and believe him. You can find that in, Deuteronomy 32:21, I believe it is. Let me just check that. I think it's Deuteronomy 32:21. No, that's not it. 31:26. No, that's not it either. But you may remember, I can look it up afterwards. It'll take a few minutes to look up. But you may remember that the Lord told Moses, I will send a prophet like unto you. Him will the people listen to. You know, that's... Where did I say? That's 18. Deuteronomy 18:15. Let's see if that's it. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And it goes on down through verse 19. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. And three more verses here. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that they that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, God talking to Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And one more verse. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. It was serious for Israel to reject their Messiah. So, what Israel was to believe was the promises that God had made to them about a coming kingdom, that they would be a kingdom of priests, that, and in Mark 1:14 and 15, that he was bringing it in, that it was at hand. All they had to do was believe it, you know, and that they would be a kingdom of priests to the rest of the world. Zechariah 8:23 shows that. But this is totally different from individuals today believing that Christ died for our sins. Nothing about a kingdom in there. Believing that that Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification, you are saved immediately and baptized by the one Spirit into the body of Christ. Not baptized by with Christ, not baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does the baptizing here, baptizing believers into the body of Christ. Israel lacked the word of faith, just like the faith which Paul preaches to us. But to us, Paul preaches that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, instead of Israel's faith plus works that you can see over and over. Deuteronomy 6:25, Acts 10:35, and Matthew 24:13, Matthew 10:22, all show that works are involved in Israel's gospel, in their salvation. And people read that and they think that that means us, that, you know, us today are under those conditions that we have to do works to be saved. No, what we have to be saved from is not being, part of it is that we're not able to be good enough for God, no matter what we do. Nobody would be saved if it wasn't for God. And the only way to be saved is by God's conditions, just trusting Him, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy. He saved us. He saved us. So, Paul preaches to us that God's righteousness is only accounted to him that worketh not. Instead, you know, it's to him that believes, but works doesn't work for it. Confessing and calling on the name of the Lord is Israel's challenge. That was what they were to do. It's not ever listed for us as a means of salvation. After salvation, we are to work. No doubt about that. We are to respond to our Savior. We've got the ability to, finally, as we saw in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Paul exposes Israel's fall and what offer of God, from God, that they failed to accept. As we go on, after when we got to verse 8 in Romans 10, let's look at 9 and 10 here. Actually, go on. We'll start with 9 and go through 12. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that is what they, Israel, were to do, and he's telling Rome, all that be in Rome, what Israel was to have done that they failed to do. He's not saying that if they would do it now, it would work. They're past that. But he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, they didn't believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, did they? They thought he was a fraud. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and that's what they lack. They lack that faith. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Notice he's saying that between the Jew and the Greek. He's not saying between the Jew and all Gentiles. There was a huge difference between the Jews and the Gentiles ever since Genesis 12 and the covenants God made with the seed of Abraham, with Abraham and his seed confirmed down through the generations. Paul is identifying the commonwealth, not the nation, but the commonwealth of Israel. When you get to Ephesians 2, verse 12. Ephesians 2, verse 12, that at that time, talking about the Gentiles, the uncircumcision without God, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens. Why were they without Christ? They were aliens or separated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Well, there were some Gentiles that weren't in that pile. There were some that did bless Israel and got a blessing from God according to Genesis 12:3. They were in the commonwealth, the wider Israel, not the nation of Israel, but the commonwealth, as you can see it in print there. They were not strangers of the covenant. They were in the covenant of promise. They were, in fact, we could look at that. If you want to post Genesis 12:3, so we can see that first clause there is the way that anybody at that time, before Paul, could have been made right with God at that time, and according to the doctrine that the Lord gave through Moses and Israel, they had to endure to the end to be saved. They weren't saved yet, in other words. They had to endure to the end to, in the end, be saved. So, again, it's different. But let me read it again. That at that time, you unsaved Gentiles were without Christ. I shouldn't say unsaved. They were ones that didn't bless Israel, that weren't what is often called devout Gentiles or Greeks, they're called in some places. But being aliens, these people were not Greeks. These were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. There's no difference in this aspect between the Jew and the Jew blessing Greek Gentiles. Those of the Greek culture seeking wisdom that blessed Israel. They blessed Israel in doing so. They came to the synagogues to show their faith in the God of Abraham and their interest in finding out what he wanted. And they brought their tithes. They were in the synagogue. They brought their tithes. They blessed Israel. And they received a blessing of the Lord in so doing. Both Jews and Greeks started under Israel's covenants of promise before they believed Paul's gospel when they heard it. So there is no difference in them. Look at Romans 10:12-15. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Remember, he's talking to all that be in Rome about Israel. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does that ring a bell? Acts 2:47, shall be saved, added to the church such as should be saved. That's future tense salvation too, isn't it? And it's Israel, just like this is talking about Israel. Calling on the name of the Lord. The identity of the Lord. Who Jesus is. They didn't call on the name of the Lord. They called him a fraud. So verse 14. How then shall they call on him who they have not in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? So that strengthens the understanding that it counted that God sent Paul with various sendings, sent him with the gospel of God originally, straightway, it says in Acts 9:20. He preached the gospel of God to those synagogues there in Damascus, straightway. Another sending was in Acts 13 when he was sent to do the work mentioned in Habakkuk 1:5, of provoking Israel to want to be like, you know, saved like they are, like Paul was, by the use of the Greeks. Those Gentiles that had been worshiping with Israel, and they see the gospel that Paul is preaching, and they believe that Christ died for their sins. They're called to believe in Jesus according to the revelation of the mystery. So, going on, how shall they preach except they be sent? Verse 15. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So, who must these verses be referring to? Since they're quoted from Israel's prophecies, then they're not mystery. They were not kept secret. They were in the prophecies. Look at Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings, and that publish peace, that bringeth good things of good, and publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. There's the king, thy God reigneth. They were promised this kingdom, this reign. Who is it that administers the gospel of peace in the kingdom of peace? Well, Isaiah 9. Again, Isaiah. We turn to Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 to find out who administers this gospel of peace in the kingdom of peace. For unto us a child is born. Unto us. Again, that's Israel. Us. Not you and me listening here centuries later. But it was unto Israel that a son is given, and the government, there it is, that's the government, that kingdom, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name is talking about his identity, who he is, his name being necessary for them, for Israel, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. His government, that's talking about a kingdom, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Israel is going to rule the world, no matter what certain religious groups say was taken away from them and that we now have. No, we don't have Israel's blessings. We have different blessings that the Lord revealed to Paul. They weren't known about in Israel's covenants or in Israel's history. They weren't prophesied. They were given to Paul to dispense to us. So we can see that Romans chapter 10 tells us how Israel missed out on their kingdom and their Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 tell exactly what it is that Israel failed at. Faith. Faith to confess that Jesus is the Lord, the Son of God. Faith to believe that God had raised him from the dead. They lacked faith to call on the name and identity of the Lord, being Jesus, the Christ, their Messiah. And Paul does here what his manner is. He first declares the gospel of God about who Jesus is, and only then does he tell the gospel of Christ about what he did. Who Jesus is the gospel of God, and what Jesus did is the gospel of Christ. He died for our sins and rose for our justification. Israel had been told in prophecy after prophecy who their Messiah would be and when he would come and where he would be born and how he would die and that he would not be left in hell. So Israel was given multiple pointers to Jesus, born of Mary, that he was their Messiah. That same information, which Paul later calls the gospel of God, what Israel missed, what they missed out on, what Israel missed was the word faith. I'm saying it over and over because that's not often understood, that they're not just saved by faith, but they had a whole bunch of things to do, which they did. But they didn't do that one remaining thing. They didn't believe. They didn't have faith that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah risen from the dead. And they failed at that point. And that was the important thing. The other was to point to this. The law was given to show that they did need a Savior. Not that they got a free pass from the condemnation for sin. It was to show them that they did sin. So in Romans 10, 9 and 11, Paul tells all that be in Rome, Romans 1, 7, what it was that God had told Israel that they had failed to believe. It was the information that Paul calls the gospel of God in Romans 1, 1 through 4. What Israel had needed to believe and confess was that Jesus of Nazareth was their resurrected Messiah. And, you know, Peter, even in Acts 3:19, offers it to them again. And they're still just disheartened. They were not offered the gospel of Christ until after Israel had fallen. And that was necessary according to the second clause there in Genesis 12:3. Genesis 12:3, I will curse him that curseth thee, Israel. You know who cursed the seed of Israel? Israel was a person. Israel was the grandson of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. And he was renamed Israel. And the seed of Israel that was cursed was Jesus Christ. Who cursed Jesus Christ? The Jews put him on the cross. They were to believe in him, and they didn't. And Israel cursed themselves. They apply that verse, Genesis 12:3, the second clause there, I will curse him that curseth thee, applies to Israel when they crucified him. So at that point, and when Israel, a year later, after the acceptable year of the Lord, when they blasphemed the Holy Ghost in stoning Holy Ghost-filled Stephen, the Lord issued a new way to be saved. I should say a new pattern, because that's what they call it. That's what the Bible calls it in 1 Timothy 1:16. So they weren't offered the gospel of Christ until Israel had fallen after that stoning of Stephen and the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And after that, the remnant was being called out, especially from Acts 9 through Acts 19. It's called a work in Habakkuk 1:5 and in Acts 13:41. It's called a work. It's also called a dispensation of the gospel. Paul was out there dispensing the gospel to the Jews, Jew first, and also to the Greek. Not to people like you and me yet. So, Romans chapter 11, verse 5, refers to those people, that remnant as a remnant, excuse me, that... The people that believed Paul's gospel, the gospel of Christ, were called to believe it and to be baptized by one Spirit into the one body of Christ. And in Romans 11:5, they're called a remnant according to the election of grace. You know what an election is? You choose. It's your choice. A remnant according to the choice of grace. They chose the gospel of grace, a gracious gospel, I probably should say, because it was still a gospel of Christ at that time. It was the same message. It's just when it was widened to all people, it got a name change to the gospel of the grace of God. So, in closing, we want to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And we mentioned it briefly before. But Hebrews is to the Hebrews. Dear Hebrews, he's talking to the Hebrews, okay? So keep that in mind whenever it says we or you are to do something. You know, he's talking to the Hebrews that are to do it. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, that's not talking about something that they needed to do, was it? That's talking about a universal principle, a universal truth. So, without faith, same goes for us, in other words. We need to have faith in God in what he said. And he said he would save those that believe that Christ died for their sins and rose for their justification. Israel had failed to have the faith that God would do what he said he would do for them. All the way from Kadesh Barnea to Calvary. From the unforgivable killing of Holy Ghost-filled Stephen. That in Acts 7 there, you can read that. All the way from that to their casting away, as when they were cast away in Acts 28, as Paul reckoned, he applied, put it that way, applied Israel, Isaiah's curse to Israel from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, blinding them, deafening them, and ending the Acts of the Apostles. That book closed then. There was no more to write after they were cast away. But rejoice, God will have his way. Although at the end of Acts, Israel became not my people to God, God will make it happen. That, again, God will say, you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I just want to read five verses here to close with from Ezekiel 36, starting with verse 24. For I will take you, now this is about Israel again, it's a prophecy, so it's what was told, what was about Israel and the earthly kingdom. I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. It's a promise right there, a restatement of the promised land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. Again, not you and me, but Israel that he's talking to. Clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Notice they had idols. There's couple other places in the Bible. It talks about idols once in the temple and once in the synagogue. They were worshiping idols right in their worship of God. It was, you know, you'll run into people that say, see, these those, it's not talking about Israel, it's talking about the Gentiles because they worshiped idols. It's Israel that's worshiping the idols here. So he goes on in verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. So you get a new spirit and God's spirit. Not you. They, I should have said. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. They will have the ability then, just like we do now, to walk according to God's will instead of according to Adam's will in our old, in our members, it says in Acts 7, Romans 7. But to go on here, last verse, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Again, he never gave it to my fathers. It was to Israel's fathers. Abraham was the one, and it was confirmed to Isaac and then to Jacob. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So God's going to keep all his promises to Israel. They weren't given to us. God gave us different blessings that had to be revealed before they were known about, because they're not told in the Old Testament. That's what makes them a mystery. Revelation of the mystery. And that's what I see these scriptures to be saying. So I'm done for today.